Hand and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and if you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 554. We're going to be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and chapter 4 this morning. If you don't own a Bible of your own, we would love for you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. The word Ecclesiastes means one who speaks in the assembly. And so this book is a sermon from the preacher. And we learn in chapter 1 that the preacher is Solomon, Israel's wisest and richest king. And his message, his sermon in this book is about life in a broken world. From the start, he used language that called for us to think back to the opening chapters of the Bible, where we read of God creating the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he pronounced it all very good. But then came Genesis chapter 3, and mankind fell into sin against our Creator. And the result is that this world is under a curse. It is broken. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he writes about that brokenness. And it's clear that he's on a search for meaning in life, for lasting purpose in what he poetically calls life under the sun. But the conclusion he comes to time and time again is that all is vanity. That word shows up like 38 times in this book, in the Old Testament. And it's a word that means empty. Pointless, meaningless. It speaks to the fleeting nature of life under the sun. It highlights the frustration we feel as we live in a world that is broken. Last Sunday, we saw in chapter 2 that the preacher searched for meaning by chasing after the world's good life. He experimented with three components of life: wealth, wisdom, and work. And his findings were disappointing. He found that when he looked for meaning in those components, none of it really gave enduring satisfaction. It was all vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes is not just about life in a broken world. The book has good news for life in a broken world. There's some evangelism in the preacher's sermon. And we saw there at the end of chapter 2 that he held out relief to us. When our hearts are directed Godward, when we are focused upon God, then we can enjoy those components of life as good gifts from God, using those gifts rightly according to his design, not setting our hopes on wealth, wisdom, and work, but setting our hopes on the all-satisfying God. Today we're going to read two full chapters, chapters 3 and 4. I'm not going to comment on every verse. That would be about a two-hour sermon. But we're going to see how the preacher continues to consider life under the sun. And in chapter 3, he begins by considering the subject of time. And under that big subject, he considers the subjects of justice and society. And, spoiler alert, his findings are the same as in chapter 2. Concerning time, there are seasons of change that we face in life, and we are so often powerless in them. Concerning justice, I mean, let's just face it, evil so often seems to win. And as Billy Joel sang, only the good die young. And concerning society, and we see oppression, and we see loneliness, and envy, dysfunction, and death. Brokenness through and through. It's all vanity. But in the midst of that brokenness, the preacher holds out relief to us again. It's a call to rest in God, who is in control of all things, who is just in all of his judgments, and who never changes. So in these two chapters, we read about time and the unchanging God. Let's pray and then give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Father God, we pray that you would bless this reading of your Holy Scripture. It is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is profitable for teaching and reproving and correcting and for training in righteousness so that we might be mature and complete. And so we ask that you would bless us as we read your word, and bless me, this weak preacher, as I preach your word, that your word might go out with power and that we might be transformed, changed by the power of your grace in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Most of you know that I often quote and pull illustrations from songs that have been popular through the years. You know, music is it's a powerful means of expression. And songs can be effective tools for instruction. Many times a songwriter is expressing something about how he or she sees life. Well, I didn't have to look far today in this sermon, because for most of us, there's a certain tune that pops into our heads when we read the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. These verses form a poem, and this poem is no doubt the most familiar passage in the book of Ecclesiastes for many reasons, not least of which that a man named Pete Seeger used this poem to write a song titled Turn, Turn, Turn in the late 50s, and it was made very popular when it was recorded in 1965 by a band called The Byrds. In fact, I learned that song it is recognized as the single number one U.S. hit with the oldest lyrics, because Seeger didn't write them. Solomon did. And as the poem that we just read in the verse 8 verses of chapter 3 ends with the subject of peace, Seeger's song is this expression of longing for peace when nations are engaged in war. But the poem that Solomon wrote in these first 8 verses is about time. And more specifically, it's about the volatility of time in this life under heaven, the preacher says in verse 1. The poem is about seasons of time that we can all relate to. Some of those seasons are times of happiness and relief. Some of those seasons are times of anguish and heartache and fear. Many of those seasons leave us perplexed and asking some questions. And the preacher is very real with us about that in these 2 chapters. But the preacher's aim is that we be settled and rooted in that which is not volatile, or rather in he who is not volatile. There's another song that serves as an effective tool of instruction as we read these 2 chapters, and it's the song we just sang together, a hymn titled Abide With Me. The second verse of that hymn says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. The preacher grieves the volatility of life's little day. Change and decay in all around I see. The preacher's aim for us is that we rest in the God who changes not. But first, we need to hear the preacher as he considers time, the subject of time, and see how it fits with our own experience. So consider the volatility of time. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. And then the word time is repeated again and again and again throughout these couplets that follow. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, and so on and so forth. So the poem has a pleasing rhythm. And we might think it a comforting cadence of thought about these seasons of time. But then when we look a little more closely, we recognize that though the rhythm of the poem is pleasant, the subject matter runs a gamut of ups and downs. I mean, this is a poetic snapshot of life under the sun. And though there, you know, there may be some times that we see patterns in it, most often there's not. And though there may be some seasons that we anticipate, most of the time we encounter seasons we didn't anticipate at all. And when we are in a season that's particularly hard and painful, maybe we find some comfort in knowing that another season will come. But we have no idea as to the duration of one season or another. This poem is about the volatility of time. The definition of volatility is a tendency to change quickly and unpredictably. The only thing predictable about seasons of time is the unpredictability. We even coined a phrase for it. The only thing constant is change. And after the poem, the preacher says that God has put eternity into man's heart. There is this longing in us for that which is stable and lasting, that which is not subject to volatility. And yet the preacher says that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We live in the unknown, struggling to understand what has happened and not knowing what's going to happen next. Seasons in life, they come and go, and most of the time they do not come in a predictable fashion, you know, like spring, summer, fall, and winter. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Life does not feel, often it does not feel like Vivaldi's Four Seasons Concerto. It feels more like a crazy cacophony, perplexing rhythms. You know, unforeseen starts and stops, you know, open doors, closed doors, clear highways and dead ends, happiness and heartache, triumph and tragedies. Sometimes life clips along at an even rate and we think, I've got this. And then we're knocked out of sorts and the hits just keep on coming and we don't know when the next blow will land. This poem utilizes a type of poetry that gives two extremes and it includes everything in between those extremes. So if you look in these couplets, right, each couplet gives a spectrum. That's what each couplet gives a spectrum, and everything in the spectrum is inferred. And it begins with, of course, a time to be born and a time to die. The whole poem, it builds upon that couplet. And it, in fact, summarizes that spectrum, birth to death. So let's think about that first couplet. You know, we've gotten pretty good at knowing when a baby's going to be born, right? But we don't really know until the birth happens. Our second child, Logan, his birth went well beyond the due date. And we were all asking the question. Shannon was especially asking the question. When is this baby going to come out of me? Yeah. Even when we induced, we were there waiting still, essentially powerless in the event. Let's take the other end of the spectrum, death. We all have loved ones who have died after an agonizing illness, right? We all have probably have loved ones who have died unexpectedly. Death is the emphatic exposure of our powerlessness concerning the volatility of time. My mother suffered long with a particular type of cancer that metastasized and spread throughout her body. And near the end of her life, as the months stretched to years, near the end of her life, we who loved her, we were asking the question, how long must she suffer? 4 years after my mother passed, I received a call out of the blue, unexpected, that my father, who, let me tell you, he appeared to be in better health than me, strong man, and my father had died suddenly of heart failure. None of us saw that coming. We were shocked. We were reminded of our powerlessness concerning the volatility of time. At the beginning of 2020, I remember hearing about some of my fellow preachers who are smarter than me, and they took that opportunity, 2020, as the year opened, they took that opportunity to preach on having 2020 vision, right? Having a clear vision for the future of the church. And having a clear vision for the future is a good thing, right? We should pray and seek that. And I'm not judging anybody for using that season of the start of 2020 to bring that message to their church family. But I do find it insightful that if the year 2020 taught us anything, it taught us that we do not have 2020 vision. None of us saw a worldwide pandemic coming that would bring so much death and so much change. I mean, to say the last 2.5 years have been unsettling, that's an understatement, right? And we're still dealing with it. It's not over, right? I mean, so we continue to see this increase in anxiety. I mean, there's no industry that's been untouched by it. Meltdowns. There are people having meltdowns in all sorts of industries, right? It's this increase in anxiety that occurs when such a prolonged, unpredicted season takes place. Different seasons have us asking different questions, right? So there are some seasons which we ask, how's this all going to turn out? It might even be a season we anticipated coming, but now it's here, and we don't know. We don't know how we're going to handle it. Now, maybe it's a new job, or maybe it's a job loss. Our oldest child, Olivia, who's not a child anymore, she's about to leave town to begin college studies. Now, that's a season we have anticipated. We knew that season was coming. But can I just testify? It's here now. It feels different. I mean, it does. Our girl is about to leave the house and go off on her own. How are we going to adjust? How will we adjust to that? How will she adjust to that? How will all those particulars play out? And the reality is, we simply don't know. We don't know how that change is going to turn out. We are reminded of our powerlessness concerning the volatility of time. And what about those hard times? You know, what about when suffering and anguish and heartache and grief come into our lives? When those seasons are encountered, it's not the question that we ask then, why? Why is this happening? Why this pain? Why this time of heartache? This poem, it's not so much about a comforting cadence of the seasons. It's more about the disorienting, shifting sands of time. The poem doesn't delineate between what is good and what is bad. It doesn't instruct us in what to do and what not to do. It simply lays out before us how things are in a broken world. Birth to death, seasons come and go in all of their unpredictability, and we are powerless concerning the volatility of time. And so from up within arises fear and worry and depression. And we can feel that in the preacher, you know, as he continues to expound on this subject in the latter part of chapter 3 and chapter 4, because he addresses these, these perplexing and depressing and frustrating and fear-producing problems that we see on a regular basis, and we are powerless to fix them. I mean, just look at the components of life in a broken world that he addresses. In chapter 3, verse 16, he considers justice. And what does he find? He finds corruption. among those who should be upholding justice and righteousness, there is instead injustice and immorality. I mean, he writes, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. We have this innate sense that good should be rewarded and evil should be punished. And that desire is frustrated when we see corruption near and far. Okay, so there we go with justice. Now, well, in verses 18 through 21, he considers the problem of death. And he says how death makes it seem that mankind is no different than the beasts. I mean, in nature, the law is fang and claw, and it runs blood red. And that same law holds sway over mankind, man and beast. All are dust, and to dust all return. Fightings and assaults and wars. The inhumanity with which man treats humanity. Death and death, decay in all I see. In the first verses of chapter 4, he begins to look at society and where we might hope to find well-ordered, neighbor-loving efficiency. He speaks only of widespread deficiency. What about social justice? Well, look at verse 1. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors, there was power. There was no one to comfort them. So there's so much for social justice. What about the economy? Verse 4, he says, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Can we just be honest? How much of our economy is built on keeping up with the Joneses? Or maybe staying ahead of the Joneses. So much for the economy. What about flourishing relationships? Verses 7 and 8. He grieves this loneliness and isolation that he sees. He says, again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity in an unhappy business. And now he goes on in the verses that follow, and he speaks of how reliable relationships and friendships are so much better. But there's so many who don't have it. They're isolated and alone. Listen, how many people sacrifice relationships at the altar of workaholism to make a buck? And in the end, they find that there's another song that has some truth to it. That one that says, one is the loneliest number you could ever do. So much for relationships. And finally, the preacher simply cannot adequately cover the deficiencies of society without bringing up the subject of politics. And so here in the end of the chapter, he speaks of this king who is old and foolish. And he's unwilling to listen to counsel. Presidents and kings are supposed to be wiser than the people they govern, but the preacher ends the chapter saying that's just not always the case. Is it not plain to see that the issues the preacher was writing about thousands of years ago are the same issues we have on our minds in the pages of our newspapers today? We speak of social reform, political reform, economic reform, 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 reform. And it's all concerning the same problems in a broken world that the preacher was grieving when he wrote this book. We got to admit, you know, in this volatility of time, the more things change, the more they stay miserably the same. It's a messed up, scary world we live in. And so we're perplexed about the injustice. And we're anxious about the rampant immorality. And we worry about the economy. And we're depressed about the loneliness and isolation. And we're frustrated about the politics. It's no wonder the preacher says all is vanity.
You ready for some good news? Because, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes, it doesn't just leave us with a dismal look at life in a broken world. It's real with us about that. And y'all, hey, aren't you glad that God's word is real with us about why the world is the way that it is? It's real with us about the brokenness. But the book has good news for life in a broken world. And the preacher holds out that relief to us in the midst of all of the grief and the perplexity that he's writing about in these chapters. He holds out relief to us. And he calls us to rest in the unchanging God. I mean, we all know about the preacher's pain. We can feel it. We can feel the volatility of time, and we grieve that. What do we do with the fear and the worry and the depression when we are living down here amidst the shifting sands of time and in the midst of all of these perplexing and frustrating problems that we see in this broken world, and we are powerless to fix them? What do we do with the fear and the worry and the depression? Is there any enduring peace to be found? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Because there is a rock that you can stand on in the midst of the shifting sands of time, and that rock is the sovereign God. Not one grain of sand shifts outside of his control. Every single season is directed by his holy will and ruled by his almighty hand. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. So seasons in time, oh listen, seasons in time, they come and go, and all of that unpredictability in life feels like a crazy cacophony, but that is not what it is at all. Because every single season that comes into our life is directed by God, who sits enthroned in heaven, to create a beautiful symphony. Everything that happens in your life, even the small things, there is not a single second that he abandons. Not one. Not one. All of the heartaches and the happiness, the tragedies and the triumphs, everything that takes place, everything that he allows in the life of his children, he is weaving it into a tapestry, and that thing is going to be a thing of beauty in that eternal day. He says, also he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Listen, we do not know. We do live in the unknown. We do not know, and we cannot see what God is doing in the moment. But if we are resting in him, who the Bible says is the Alpha and the Omega, that's A to Z for you and me, the beginning and the end. If we are resting in him, then though we may not be able to trace his hand in what's happening in our lives in the moment, we can always trust his heart. There's that beloved verse in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 that says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We grieve the corruption of justice in a broken world. But the preacher tells us in chapter 3, verse 17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Hey, listen, there's coming a time when the volatility of time will be stilled before the sure judgment of Almighty God. Every wrong will be righted. And every person who has ever lived in the history of this world will stand before him to give account. Justice will be served. And it will be served by a God who is eternally faithful and just in his judgments. Which, by the way, that news would terrify us were it not for one name that we'll get to in just a minute. Were it not for Jesus. We grieve the deficiency of society. Right? We grieve the deficiency of society in a broken world. I mean, we feel what the Bible says in Romans, in the New Testament, when it says that the whole creation is groaning in its subjection to futility.
that is a result of our sin against the Creator. The whole creation is groaning in that curse, that subjection to futility. We feel that change and decay in all around we see. But with God, there is no change. The theological term to describe this attribute of God is immutability. I love that word. Obviously, I can't say it well, but I love that word about God, immutability. It means that God is not subject to change. The one true God who, in the fullness of time, the Bible says, because He directs every season of time according to His sovereign will, the one true God who, in the fullness of time, has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, He who is the God-man, God who has taken on flesh and lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve and rose triumphant from the grave. God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the stability we yearn for. And
the preacher says in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. One old catechism of the church said it this way. He upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. That's good news. Does it remove all of those pesky, perplexing, frustrating problems we experience? No. But it does mean that we can face the volatility of time. We can face the unknowns and the powerlessness that we have in it all. We can face that not with fear, not with worry, not with depression, but with peace that faith in the unchanging God affords. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. The sovereign, just, and unchanging God has loved this broken world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son to come into this world, Jesus, to come into this world to give His life as a sacrificial, saving ransom for us, so that we might be forgiven of our sin against God. And be given the right to be called children of the immutable God. This same Jesus rose from the tomb as the death conqueror He is. And by faith in Him, we are secure in the love of God. And there's nothing in all this broken world that can separate us from His love. Not even death. Amen. The Bible says, He who did not spare His own Son, how shall He not also with Christ give us all things? And so, by faith in Christ, we are freed. We are free to live out chapter 3, verse 12, where Solomon says, there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. We are freed in Christ. We are free to do that. To be, what is it? To be happy and to be holy. And what do we do with all of those fears and worries and depression? Well, we take Jesus at His word when Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. What do we do with all the fear, worry, and depression? I say it with all reverence and awe and wonder.
we crawl up into the lap of our Heavenly Father and we leave them there saying, Papa, I need you. Why would we fret over what we don't know and what we are powerless to do? Why? When by faith in the crucified, risen, and reigning Jesus Christ, we can rest in a Heavenly Father who knows all and can and will do all of His holy will, and who has unchanging, undying, undecaying, steadfast love for all of His children. That's good news for life in a broken world. And yes, we sing change and decay in all around I see. That's why we must sing, O Thou who changest not, abide with me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these chapters in your word. We thank you for how it's absolute truth. As we read it, our spirits can resonate with it. We can resonate with how broken the world is around us. And it's not just the world. It's us. We're in the world. We're part of it. We are broken. And your word is so real with us about that brokenness. And we thank you for that because we need truth. We don't need somebody to sugarcoat things and tell us what we think we want to hear. We need somebody to tell us truth. And that's what you've done in your word. We thank you, oh God, we thank you that you don't just tell us truth about brokenness without telling us how it's going to be fixed. And it can only be fixed. It can only be fixed by your awesome sovereign grace, ultimately poured out in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for our rebellion and raised as the victor and reigning forevermore. So I pray, God, that those of us who are following after Christ, that these chapters have strengthened us to follow more faithfully. And I pray that if there's anybody here on the live stream today who is not following after Christ, that is not trusting Christ, I pray that what they've heard today will make a huge impact in their life, and that they would turn, Lord Jesus, to you to find the one in whom there is peace that passes all understanding. Oh, it's in your awesome name we ask it. Amen.